So as Rabbi was explaining, Rabbi Jim, I actually went to the preschool right next to the old building that you guys had. And I was here with my parents before they ended up going over to Syracuse, New York, and starting the Messianic congregation there where I grew up. So if you think about it, in a lot of ways, I really wouldn't be here if it wasn't for this community. My father was actually brought to the Lord from Jonathan Burness in your old building. And it saved a whole generation of my family, if you think about it. My grandfathers are buried over in the Jewish cemeteries right here in Rochester. But this community helped bring my family to the Lord. And in some respects, you guys helped birth the Tree of Life version of the Bible, because it wouldn't exist if it wasn't for you guys. So I think that's really cool. Before I get started today, it's honestly an honor to be bringing the word of the Lord today. I'm really, really excited about it because it's one of my favorite things to talk about. So today we're going to be skipping the slides, and I really want you guys getting in your Bibles. I don't want you taking my word for it. I want you guys reading scripture and reading it for yourselves. So break out your Bibles because we're going to be taking a deep dive. So if you'll open this this morning to this week's Torah portion, it's in Deuteronomy, starting in 29:9, and it's called Nitzavim, which means you are standing. And I have a tendency that I love to start in the Torah portion because I really think that they are made, that they're really breathed from God. You know, before there was ever chapters and verses and we had Bibles that, you know, we could reference, right? How did we navigate Torah? It was the Torah portions. We knew the beginning of each portion because of what it started with, which this week is you are standing, Nitzavim. So I want to start there today, and I want to read from verses, I want to start in verse 9 of chapter 30, so if you'll go there with me. I'm pretty excited about it. Deuteronomy. Well, hey, listen, if you guys better be listening to your Torah portions there, you know. We have an app, so if you don't know what Torah portion is, or I'm sure they're on the bulletin, right? Am I right? Yeah, Elizabeth's shaking her head there. Read your bulletin. That's one thing I was always told every time I went to service. Read your bulletin. All right, so in chapter 31, or chapter 30, my apologies, verse 9. It says, Adonai your God will make you prosper in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the offspring of your livestock, and the produce of your soil for good. For Adonai will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers, when you listen to the voice of Adonai your God, to keep his mitzvot and his statutes that are written in this scroll of the Torah, when you turn to Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 11, for this mitzvah that I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it far off. It is not in the heavens that you should say, who will go up for us to the heavens and get it for us and have us hear it so we may do it. Nor is it across the sea that you should say, who will go cross over for us to the other side of the sea and get it for us and have us hear it so we may do it. No, the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, to do it. And when Rabbi Jim and me were talking about me coming, he was telling me about your conference last week and how it was talking about being close to the word. And so that's going to be a main focus of today. And I think you'll appreciate it. In verse 15, it says, see, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. What I'm commanding you today is to love Adonai your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his mitzvot, statutes, and ordinances. Then you will live and multiply, and Adonai your God will bless you in the land you are going in to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you do not listen, but are drawn away and bow down to other gods and worship them, which, Miss Ethel, I have to say, I was, where's Miss Ethel? She left, oh, my apologies. Well, I loved that she had done that song from Joshua Aaron, because that's what it's talking about here. It says, I tell you today that you will certainly perish. You will not prolong your days to the land where you are about to cross over the Jordan to go and to possess. And this is my favorite verse out of the whole Torah portion. I call the heavens and earth to witness against you, witness about you today, that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life so that you and your descendants may live. In a lot of ways, that's become a big life verse of my family. That even in the midst of things, to take the time to choose life, it's a choice. You know, God gave us the first gift of life, but the second gift he gave was choice. To me, this is such a powerful piece of scripture. And it's really what the Torah is kind of all about. This idea that when you're obedient, you're blessed. And when you fall away from God, your life falls apart. Especially, I love the part that says, it's not far off. It's not too difficult. All you have to do is pick it up and read it. And one of the things working for a Bible society that we find all the time is people just don't read their Bibles. It's shocking. The word is more available today than it ever has been in the history of the world. And yet people they know less about the Bible. There's lower Bible literacy. An interesting thing to ponder. So I wanted to share a hidden gem that I feel is a great illustration of this in reality from Scripture. So let's go to Deuteronomy 17. It was just a couple of Torah portions ago, but this is the thing I'm going to be talking about today. And if you have a TLV Bible, it says Torah for Kings. So I think you guys can get where I'm going here. Chapter 17, starting in verse 14. When you come to the land that Adonai your God is giving you, possess it and dwell in it. And you say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations around me. You will indeed set over yourselves a king whom Adonai your God chooses. One from among your brothers will be appointed as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he should not multiply horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to multiply horses, because Adonai has said to you, you must never go back that way again. Nor should he multiply wives for himself, so that his heart does not turn aside, nor multiply much silver and gold for himself. I really love reading big chunks of scripture because I want to get the context of what I'm reading. So this is where it is related to our Torah portion today. It says, now when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself a copy of this Torah on a scroll from what is before the Levitical Kohanim, the high priest. It will remain with him, and he will read it all the days of his life in order to learn to fear Adonai his God and keep all the words of this Torah and these statutes. Then his heart will not be exalted above his brothers, and he will not turn from the commandments to the right or to the left, so that he may prolong his days and his kingship, he and his sons in the midst of Israel. So that's why, I don't know if you got a bulletin, but today's message is titled Writing Down the Torah Like a King. I find it a very powerful statement because you don't really hear anything about that. You don't think Torah and kings, they don't really mix well. In fact, a lot of people don't spend a lot of time in the era of the kings. And that's where we're going to be spending a little time today. Because not only does this portion of scripture foreshadow that the children of Israel will request for themselves a king, it also mentions that the king is supposed to write down the Torah, keep it, and read it all their days. If they do it, they'll be prosperous, right? Just like our Torah portion. It sort of reminds me of the verse that I read earlier, that we have to choose life. And Torah, it's literally called Etzchaim, right? We read it we sing it during our Torah readings. It's the tree of life to those who take hold of it, right? It's a proverb. So before we get into what the portion of scripture is about, writing down the Torah, I want to go into the actual prophecy being fulfilled from this portion of scripture, because I want to give you the context that I think you need. So go with me to 1 Samuel. Remember, I'm a big scripture guy, so I want you guys in your Bible, because I don't want you guys to take my word for it. I don't want you guys thinking that I say it verbatim. I want you guys to think it and see it and hear it and feel it. 1 Samuel 8. It says, "Now when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel." Now I want to take a minute to give you guys what's going on here, right? We have Adam and Eve starting as a couple. We have Noah. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as a tribe, and they turn into a nation when they leave the land of Israel, or land of Egypt. And this time period right here is right during the judges, right? There's no kings, there's no tribes. How are they going to govern? Because up until now, they've had Moses, and they've had Joshua, right? A leader that not only was their physical leader, but their spiritual leader. And we see a serious divergence of that, where it's no longer the person who's leading is hearing from God. It actually turns into two witnesses. It says, "The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you've grown old and your sons do not walk in your ways.'" There's a reason why Lador Vador is so important in Judaism, this idea of teaching your next generation. Because there's no guarantee that they're going to follow you or follow the God that you call God. "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the matter was displeasing in Samuel's eyes when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to Adonai. Then Adonai said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you. Rather, they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds that they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and worshiping other gods, so they are doing to you also." This is some heavy stuff, okay? This is a different time period in Jewish history. "So now listen to their voice. However, you must earnestly forewarn them and declare to them the rulings of the king who will reign over them." Now Samuel reported all the words of Adonai to the people who were asking him for a king. "This will be the practice of the king that will reign over you." So he's about to warn them of what they're asking for. Just pointing out, God's plan is so much better than what you think your plan is. Just throwing that out there. You don't always want what you're asking for. It says, "He will draft your sons and assign them as his charioteers and horsemen. They will run before his chariots. He will appoint them as commanders of thousands and captains of fifties, also some to plow his fields, reap his harvests, make his weapons of war and the equipment for his chariots. And he will also take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will seize the best of your vineyards and olive groves and gather them to his courtiers. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officials and slaves. He will also take your male and female servants, your best young men and your donkeys, and make them do his work. He will also take the tenth of your flocks that you yourselves will become his slaves. When the day comes and you cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, Adonai will not answer you on that day." I just want to say that this really contrasts to what we just read in Deuteronomy, right? That a king's not supposed to multiply horses, have lots of wives, right? That there's a real contrast here. And Samuel's warning all of Israel that this is not the greatest of paths to go down. He says, "But the people refused to listen to Samuel, and they said, 'No, but a king should be over us, so we may become like all the other nations, having our king who will judge us go out before us and fight our battles.'" I don't think I have to remind you that just because you can't see him doesn't mean he doesn't fight your battles for you. I boggle my mind when it says he will judge us. Like we need somebody else to judge us. So after Samuel heard all the words of the people, he reported them back in the hearing of Adonai. And Adonai said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and appoint a king to rule over them. And again, this is to illustrate what we're learning in this week's Torah portion about choosing life and following God's mitzvot, ordinances, and statutes, right? This isn't a under-the-law concept. This is a instruction concept. You know, it's unfortunate in translation that Torah is most often turned into law in most translations, when in reality it's so much closer to the word instructions. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if somebody said, hey, here's the instruction for life? Well, that'd be nice. Right? A farmer's almanac to life would be great. But instead, it's always put into perspective of we're under the law. Right? Which, as a Messianic congregation, we understand that, but it's just so sad that other people don't. Because I have news for you. Life is not easy. I have a one-year-old. I've been up every single night, every night for a long time. It's not easy. It would be great if I had a book that literally told me what to do. And that's what the Bible is. So I actually want to spend some time discussing this era of kings, because I think it shows us the pattern of what happens when we don't follow what God has told us to do. So if you'll, you know, actually before that, I want to go over the kings, right? We know that most of the kings that we know are Samuel, David, Solomon, right? Those are the top three, the first ones. They get the most time written about. But I want to point something out. Saul, he's known for jealousy. He's known for improper offerings. He's known for witchcraft. David, even though he's called a friend of God, committed murder and adultery. Solomon really hits home on this from Deuteronomy 17, because not only did he have too many wives, right, and foreign, just throwing that out there. And remember, it's not that there's anything wrong with being foreign. It's the concept that women build culture. Okay? And so you follow the culture of your wife. I mean, and I have a wife. I've been married 5 years. That's not very long, but it's enough to understand that my wife builds, makes my house a home. Right? So when you have too many wives, especially that are foreign, right, this idea that they're going to bring you to other gods. They're going to bring you to their culture that they came from. So it's not that God's against people being foreign in the people of Israel. There were plenty of people that came back from Egypt, right? That were in the multitudes that left. God is always inclusive, never exclusive. And, you know, he has too much livestock, right? Tons of horses. So we nix that off the list. And although he was wise, he had so much wealth that, this is a very interesting fact, he built his home to be 2/3 larger than the house of God, the size of God's house, the temple, and spent almost twice as much time on it. You put time in the things you treasure. Just throwing that out there. So, in some respects, the era of kings is a tumultuous one, one that is full of violence, hurt, and angst. But it's a different era because the king is no longer the one hearing directly from God. It's a prophet, right? That's why we have the prophets going around the same time as the writings, right? Back to back. So if you think about it, most of the era of the kings are considered bad, right? Everybody goes, oh, there's so many bad kings, right? It's not even worth us reading. Well, I guess you could say that, but I think we should take the time to read into a few of them, because I think we can learn what choosing life really can do for not only you, but your household and your community. So if you want to go with me to 2 Kings, and we're going to go to chapter 18, and I'm going to be going over three different instances where we see, when you choose life, what can happen. It says in chapter 18, verse verse 2, we're talking about Hezekiah, right? It says that he was 25 years old when he became king and reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, daughter of Zechariah. I want to point out that every king in the Bible, they tell you who their mother was. I don't think that's a coincidence. Because where do you learn God's word from? The one who builds culture in your home. So I don't think that's just a coincidence. It says he did what was right in Adonai's eyes, according to all his ancestor David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For up to those days, Bnei Israel were still burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Very interesting fact. They're literally worshiping the serpent, the bronze serpent on the pole that had healed them up until this point. Do you know how much time has gone by since then? And it's still around and they're worshiping it. You can't worship the miracle. You have to worship the one who performed the miracle, which is God. It's shocking where people put their focus and attention on, right? We don't worship the creation. We worship the creator. I just always get my mind blown when I think literally they've been worshiping that for hundreds of years. I mean, that's just nuts to me. It says, he trusted in Adonai, the God of Israel. Indeed, none of all the kings of Judah after him was like him, and none before him. For he clung to Adonai. He did not turn away from following him, but kept his mitzvot, which Adonai had commanded Moses. So Adonai was with him wherever he went, prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Remember, during Hezekiah's time, Israel is carted off. Hezekiah is the king of Judah, right? Remember, it's already the kingdom's already split. This idea that Judah is this remnant in the land, and he's already seen what happened to Israel. But Hezekiah is far from perfect, okay? I think it's funny when people look at the Bible and they say, oh, so-and-so was the protagonist, and, you know, he was good and this guy was bad. The only protagonist in the Bible is God. People suffer, people strive. But the only protagonist in the word is God and what he has done for his people. So I'm just going to go a little over Hezekiah here. It says that in verse 15 and 16 that Hezekiah actually gave all the silver that was found in the house of Adonai as well as the treasuries, and that he stripped off the gold from the doors of the temple of Adonai and from the doorposts. So just because, you know, you're good doesn't mean you're following God. So that doesn't appease the Assyrians, and they decide to invade anyways. And unfortunately, Hezekiah kind of does the same thing that we tend to do, is we pray after the fact, when we're already in a desperate position, instead of going to God first. So he actually prays to God, and God answers him to save Judah from the Assyrians. And in verses 32 through 35, he actually strikes down all of the Assyrians with the angel of death, which we haven't seen since the time of Egypt. Strikes him down in the dead of night, just like that. Then he gets ill and actually prays to God to heal him. And God does. But then he decides to show his entire treasuries to Babylon, right? Because he doesn't know who the Babylons are. We know who the Babylonians are, right? They're the ones that carted Judah off just a couple generations later. Remember, it's the Assyrians, the Persians. I'm sorry, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, then the Greeks. It's just one empire after another. So the fact is he sees God move in a mighty way and then just shows everything to his enemy and doesn't know the wiser. So it says that he followed God. But in all of this striving, he still essentially was checked out by the Babylonians. You think the Babylonians would have invaded and carted our people off if they didn't know we had a bunch of money sitting around? I'm just saying, there are reasons for why this just keeps going down and down. I want to go to 2 Kings 21, or 20, actually, I think it's going to be, 21. Because this is just a couple generations later. So I want you to think, Hezekiah is an example, okay? He's considered good, but he still isn't following God's commandments. I really like Josiah. This is about King Josiah. I think you'll really appreciate this. It says that in chapter 22, that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king and reigned over Jerusalem for 31 years. And his mother's name, again, mentioning the mother, was Jedidiah, daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. It says, now he did what was right in the eyes of Adonai, and walked in all the ways of his father David, and turned not aside to the right or to the left. If you go down to verse 8, it says, Hilkiah the Kohen Gadol said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found a scroll of the Torah in the house of Adonai. So Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan, who read it. I want you guys to pay attention to this storyline here, and I want you to contrast it to what we just read about Hezekiah. It says, after the king heard the words of the Torah scroll, he tore his clothes. That's how we should respond when we hear the word of the Lord. He says, then the king commanded Hilkiah the Kohen, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of Adonai for me, for the words and for all Judah, about the words of this scroll that was found. For great is the wrath of Adonai that is kindled against us, since our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. So do everything written here that concerns us. You have to realize people have not been reading the word of God. It's not like they had books lying around like you do. It was in a scroll that was kept in the temple. They didn't hear the words of God all the time. They didn't know any better. And so imagine King Josiah actually reads Deuteronomy, right? And he reads Exodus and he says to the third and fourth generation, he's like, oh man, I'm in trouble. It says later that Huldah, the prophetess, actually tells him, but to the king of Judah who sent to inquire of Adonai in verse 18. Thus will you say to him, thus says Adonai, God of Israel, as for the words that you have heard, because your heart was softened and you humbled yourself before Adonai when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and because you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you. Sometimes all I want to hear is, I hear you from God. That's all I need to hear. It says, therefore, behold, I will gather to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in Shalom. So your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm bringing on this place, because just a couple generations later, we get sent into exile. It's just that easy. But I want to explain why we're being sent into exile. Why is this so tumultuous? It says in chapter 23, verse 1, that the king sent for, and they gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of Adonai, all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, the Kohanim and the prophets, all the people, young and old, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of Adonai. Then the king stood by the pillar and cut a covenant before Adonai to follow Adonai, keep his mitzvot, his laws, his decrees, with all their heart and soul, in order to fulfill the words of this covenant that were written in this scroll. So all the people stood for the covenant. You have to recognize that in the time of the kings, most people were completely ignorant of God's commandments. It's not the time of Moses. It's not the time of Joshua. People didn't hear from God, except from a prophet who's like, I'm going to rain down all sorts of crap on you. I'm serious. That's what it's like. Go to verse 21 and 22, because I want to point something out, and this is why I'm saying this. It says, then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to Adonai your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. And then in verse 22, for no Passover like this had been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged all Israel, or in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. They literally had not been following the appointed times of God for the entire time of kings. Every time our people forget Passover, forget that God took us out with an outstretched arm and delivered us of Egypt, we lose ourselves. Every single time. That's how God defines himself. I'm the God who took you out of Egypt with an outstretched arm. Our God doesn't have a name, but he has characteristics. And we know him because of what he has done. If you go to Nehemiah with me, I'm going to show our third illustration, and it'll be my last, in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. And this is after the exile, okay? We're coming back to the land of Judah, the land of Israel. I have to find it myself. I do too. I always forget it's after Daniel in the Jewish order. Still trying to get used to that. Chapter 8. It says in verse 1, then all the people were brought as a single body into the plaza that was before the water gate. They said to Ezra the scribe, bring out the Torah scroll of Moses that Adonai had commanded Israel. Realize the people of the people of Israel, when they were in exile, they didn't get to read the Torah. That's why we have half Torah portions, because they had to come up with other stories to reinforce the stories of the Torah. So these people haven't heard the word of God. It's a different time. Ezra the Kohen brought the Torah before the assembly, which included men and women and all who could understand what they heard. This happened on the first day of the seventh month, so he read from it before the plaza in front of the water gate from first light until midday. Just want to point out, if you can't hang out for a service, clearly, you know, just take a little lesson, take a few notes. In the presence of the men and women and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the scroll of the Torah, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform constructed for this purpose, standing near him at his right, and he's talking about a couple of names here. It says in verse 5, Ezra opened the scroll in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed Adonai, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, as they lifted up their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped Adonai with their faces to the ground. And it says that the Levites, and it names who the Levites were, it says, instructed the people in the Torah while the people were standing at their place. They read from the Torah scroll of God, distinctly explaining it and giving insight. Thus they understood what was said. It says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the Kohen scribe, and the Levites who were teaching the people said to all the people, today is Kadosh, holy, to Adonai your God. Do not mourn or weep. Sometimes we have this response that when we mess up, we just get paralyzed. We don't know what to do with ourselves. It says, "Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping when they heard the words of the Torah. So he said to them, 'Go, eat choice food, drink sweet drinks, and send portions to those who have nothing ready. For today is Kadosh to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of Adonai is your strength.'" The Levites quieted the people, saying, "Hush, for today is Kadosh. Do not grieve." So all the people departed to eat and drink, to send portions, and to celebrate with great joy, because they came to understand the words that were explained to them. And you'll find this a very interesting note in verse 13. "On the second day, the heads of the families, along with the Kohanim and the Levites, gathered around Ezra to ponder the words of the Torah. They found written in it, in the Torah, that Adonai commanded through Moses that Bnei Israel should dwell in Sukkot during the feast of the seventh month, so that they should proclaim and spread this message in all their towns and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the hill country and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make Sukkot, just as it is written.' So the people went out and brought branches and made Sukkot for themselves, each on their own roof, in their courtyards, in the courtyards of the house of God, in the plaza before the water gate and the Ephraim gate." And this is where it gets amazing. It says in verse 17, "The entire assembly who had returned from captivity made Sukkot and dwelt in the Sukkot. Since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, Bnei Israel had not done so, and the joy was very great." Literally, our people didn't celebrate Sukkot the entire era of the kings. You realize, you know, like, we've gone through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, you know, this is a lot of time period. And you wonder why we lose ourselves. Because when we don't keep the word near to us, when we don't take it seriously that we need to be in it, that we need to read it, that we need to spend time with God in it, things go haywire. As you can see from today, from everything we've discussed today, it's quite simple. Follow God and his commands, or his mitzvot, and you will be blessed. And again, I'm not trying to say this in the concept of the law or what Paul talks in Galatians. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, wouldn't you want the instructions to life? There are hurting people out there that don't have what we have, and they need to hear about it because their lives are painful, and you have the truth. I don't think it's a coincidence that this week's Torah portion is about choosing life or death. What happens when you make his word the priority, and what happens when you don't? You know, I think God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knew the kings would falter and fail under their own ways and strengths. That's why he commanded them to write it down. It literally says in verse 20 of Deuteronomy 17, "It will remain with him, and he will read it all the days of his life in order to fear Adonai his God, and keep all the words of this Torah and these statutes." God understands why we need repetition. There's a reason why we have a Torah portion every year. There's a reason why it's resetting. Because we forget. We're a stiff-necked people. That's the reality. We need to hear things over and over again, like the Torah and God's appointed times and his feasts. He realizes that we desperately need his word to live a full life. That's why even the last week's Torah portion, the children of Israel were instructed to write the Torah on rocks as they crossed the Jordan. I mean, you just see it over and over again. And in a lot of ways, this reminds me of Jeremiah 30, 31, 30 and 32. So I'm going to go there real quick because that's where this comes full circle. It says, Behold, days are coming, is a declaration of Adonai, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And with the, and not like the covenants I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, is a declaration of Adonai. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, is a declaration of Adonai. I will put my Torah within them. Yes, I will write it on their heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And this is what I absolutely love. It says, no longer will each teach his neighbor or each his brother, saying, know Adonai. I love when people say, you just know God. That's not helpful. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. It is a declaration of Adonai, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. In some respects, it helps you really comprehend the era of the kings, that it's not just something to write off. It's an illustration of what happens when our people don't follow God's word. Everything comes apart at the seams. You need Shabbat. You need to be here tomorrow night at Yom Teruah. God made an appointment with you. You need to be here. Even though it talks about writing down the Torah like a king, that's the name of the message, I think that writing down it is actually kind of important. See, he is the one who made us and made us to truly understand, to learn something from seeing, hearing, and doing. That's why I want you guys in your Bibles today. I didn't want you guys paying attention. I wanted you guys to really be reading it and hearing it and understanding it and taking it into your heart. So, today, I have just a small exercise. And I know I gave the ushers a few of them. It says, I thought today we could take just a few minutes on just a slip of paper. You can go ahead. And write down the Ve'ahavta. Just the most important commandments to God. There are people that devote their life to writing down the whole Torah. And obviously we can't do that today, although I suggest you should. But in a lot of ways, I think that this is a small act that we can do, thank you so much, Ms. Apple, that will help us to better understand why this is important. Literally, the mezuzahs on your doors are the Ve'ahavta. So I thought we could take a few minutes. I don't know if we want some music, Ms. Ethel, while people are writing. I didn't ask anybody. But I wanted to take a few minutes and let you guys write that. Because I think it's important. I don't want to take too much more time because I know everybody is probably quite hungry because it is that time of day. But I just want us to take a few minutes to write down this because it's a habit that you can create. And that's a lot of what Judaism is all about. It's all symbolism. It's all habits, from wrapping tefillin to davening to reading the Amidah every day. All of it is little ways to connect with God. Whether you write verses of the Bible in your home, or whether you listen to it in the car. The fact is, I think this week's Torah portion actually put it quite well. That's a good question. You should just put it up. That you can do. It's also in the back of any TLV Bible, and it's also Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. So, no excuses there. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 is the Ve'ahavta. It says in chapter 30, verse 19 and 20, it says, I call the heavens and the earth to witness about you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life so that you and your descendants may live by loving Adonai your God, listening to his voice, and clinging to him. When everybody's ready, you can feel free to pick your heads up. I do want to close because I know Rabbi Jim has many other things to talk about and discuss, but I really wanted to say thank you for inviting me here to proclaim the word of the Lord at the congregation where my family started. It's not just any congregation to me. It's God working full circle in my life. I hope you guys all found this helpful because I know that this is what we desire in community, a place where we, the people, read the Torah out loud, public readings, celebrate the appointed times, and set our eyes like flint after our God and Savior. So I think that's it for me, Rabbi Jim. I appreciate it. I know that we have some Bibles in the back. If you want to lay the cornerstone of your home, get a Bible. It's like an almanac. It'll help you. And Rabbi Jim, I wanted to give one of our planners as a gift to your family just for a thank you. I appreciate it, Rabbi Jim.
Yes, let's do it. Joseph, before you sit down, why don't you pray for us that we would be doers of the word you just gave?
Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and your compassion towards our people that you chose us out of all the people in the world to bring your word to the world. Lord, that you knew that you needed a group of people that were so in love with you, God, that were so passionate about following you and wanted to proclaim your word that you gave it to us. And so I pray, Lord, that today you would help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, that you would help us to go out there and to be loving and to be caring and to share your words of life with people, the hurting people that are in the hospitals and on the streets. That's what it's about, God. Let us be your hands and feet in this world. In Yeshua's name, amen.